Week, Pastor Jerry started off with a message called No Other Gods, and today we're going to continue talking a little bit about the God of Success. Actually, the message today is simply entitled Choose. And my little headset is giving me a little problems here. So, on January 15th, 1929, a kid named Michael was born. He was born in Atlanta. He was the son of a preacher, and he was the middle of three children. Now, if you know anything about the birth order, middle children tend to be a little bit different, and they act a little bit different. There are a couple middle children in here, and they can attest to that. So he was rebellious. He was a little bit of a rule breaker, and he kind of followed his own rules. Because of this, and his father being a disciplinarian, and his father also being the preacher, he got a lot of whippings. He's got a lot of spankings. But his father, even though he was scared of his father, he respected his father because he saw that his father stood up to racial injustice. So Michael was a smart kid, and he skipped both the 9th and the 11th grade. So, although his father made him go to church, he questioned religion, and he actually at some point wanted to walk away from the faith. He told his Sunday school teacher one time that, and again, remember, this is the pastor's son, he said he didn't believe in the resurrection. He thought that was all bunk. Of course, that didn't go over too well with his father, because imagine a pastor's kid saying that. When he was 12, his grandmother died suddenly. He should have been home with her, and he skipped out to go watch a parade, and she died while he was gone, and he got depressed, and he tried to commit suicide at the age of 12. Being a smart kid and skipping two grades, he got admitted to Morehouse College at the age of 15. In college, he did everything else other than make his father proud. He did poorly in school. He partied, and he drank a lot, and his father didn't believe in drinking. And he got involved with a woman who was white and had a serious relationship with her to the point where he thought he wanted to get married to her. Now, that didn't go over too well with his father. In college, he questioned his faith even further and turned away from it. But because of a required Bible class, he took it, and something in that class spurred him back to thinking more about Jesus. And through that Bible class and through the mentorship of the school president, by the time he was a senior, he decided that he too wanted to become a preacher, a pastor. And he felt that would give him the opportunity to do two things. One, it would give him a platform to fight for racial injustice. And the other was, he truly believed in Jesus. He went on to get his master's degree, and he went on to get his doctorate degree. He went on, this man named Michael, he went on to become the most successful civil rights leader in the history of the United States. His efforts changed the course of a country. Oh, by the way, somewhere along the way, he changed his name to Martin Luther King Jr. after his father changed his name to Martin Luther King Sr. In a sermon he gave in 1967, he said this. Let's see if he said this. Cam, can you do me a favor there? The screen isn't changing. So I'll just read it for you as it comes up on the screen. He says, "Before I was a civil rights leader, I was a preacher of the gospel. That was my first calling, and it still remains my greatest commitment. You know, actually, let's see. You know, actually, All that I do in civil rights, I do because I consider it a part of my ministry. I have no other ambitions in life but to achieve excellence in the Christian ministry. I don't plan to run for any political office. I don't plan to do anything but remain a preacher. And what I'm doing in this struggle, along with the many others, grow out of my feeling that the preacher must be concerned about the whole man. Looking back at Dr. King's life, many people would say that he was a success. His accomplishment certainly speaks for themselves. The law books speaks for his accomplishments. History speaks to his accomplishments. The world speaks to his accomplishments. And this weekend, we celebrate his successes and his accomplishments. You know, when you think about success, if somebody said to you, what do you think about success? What do you think about? 100 people surveyed, top 11 answered on the board. Here's a question. How do you define success? Well, success can be defined many ways. It can be defined as being happy. Success can be defined as overcoming failures and disappointments. And by the way, these are real answers people gave to a survey. It's acquiring things you've been working for. It's a great job that makes people envious. That one's interesting to me. It's freedom from fear and insecurity. It's becoming rich. It's being able to get what you want. It's winning. It is having power and influence. It is becoming famous. It's becoming a celebrity. Some people will say being successful is driving a Tesla. That's my car. A big house, money, achievement in school, a big job, promotion, fame. All that's good. But you know, let's kind of admit it, right? There's a kind of innate desire in all of us to be successful. When we achieve success, it makes us feel good. And then when we do, we set another goal and another goal and another one and another one and another one. If you guys ever heard of DJ Khaled, you know where that comes from. But if you're not careful, it becomes like a drug and you can't get enough. And so you start and you want more and more and more and more. And so you go off and achieve another milestone and another one and another one. And then you start to make sacrifices to get to the other achievement level, to the other milestone, to the other success marker. Before you know it and even realizing your desire to achieve the elusive goal takes a higher priority than anything else in your lives. You know, I have some friends who are Hindu, and if you go to their houses, if you go to their house, you'll see idols, you'll see carved image, you'll see on like the mantel place, and they pray to them, they offer sacrifices of food to them. And this is like today, this is not, you know, right here in Broward County. And when we hear about that, we kind of think it's kind of strange because, you know, that's kind of not really part of our Judeo-Christian culture anymore. And so we kind of have this like this strange thing about it. But the reality is that when we see that, the first thing that comes to our mind is the Ten Commandments. And we think in the Ten Commandments, don't they know you shouldn't have? And I think it says here in Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, it says you must not make for yourselves an idol that looks like anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the water below the lamb. You must not worship or you must not serve them. We quickly jump on that. I'm like, well, we don't do that. We don't make any idols. We don't carve out anything and go and worship him. And you know, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we can say, man, we fail on many things like lying. Yeah, I do. Coveting, yeah, I kind of like want that Tesla. By the way, I keep mentioning that Tesla in case somebody in here decides one day they want to give me one. I will accept it gladly, and I'll praise God for you, and I'll say an extra prayer at nighttime just for you. That's because I'm like that. But you look at it, you check all stuff off your list, like, well, that's not, you know, that's not me. But one of them that we never check and say that's me is that one. Because probably nobody in here has any graven image, any carved images that they're worshiping. And so when we come here, it's like, oh, if that's a message, then I can just go home and feel good. Maybe get a copy of this CD, this recording, and send it off to one of my Hindu friends. I'll see you next Sunday. But not so fast. You see, here's tip number one for the day. And by the way, this is a freebie. Whenever anybody gives you a passage of scripture, just take it and go and read everything else around it, because there is normally more context around that passage of scripture. So we're going to do that today. See, verse 4 talks about that. It says you shouldn't make for yourself an idol that looks or anything in the sky. But if you go right before that, you'll actually see what the relevance of that is. It says here, you must not have any other gods except or before me. So the graven image is just an example of what the first thing is, which is you shall not have any other gods except me. You should not have any other gods before me. You know, last year I was in Indonesia on business. And one of the things that you'll see on the island of Bali is everywhere you drive down the road, you see these houses that has these ornate, humongous images. And almost every house has a workshop in the backyard or in the side yard where they make more images. And it's a Hindu culture, and so they worship these images. And they ascribe value to them. They look at them and they say, these things are so beautiful, they're so pretty, they're so nice. And all of a sudden they start to, over time, ascribe value to them and start to go and they start to pray to them. Before long it becomes worship, which it has. And that was a culture in which this passage was written. Because the images, the idols that people had at that time were graven images, just like they have in other cultures today. And so what happened is that God says, look, you should not have any other gods before me or beside me or anywhere close to me. And he goes back. If you go back even further, he says this, because I am the Lord your God, and I was the one who brought you out of Egypt. Everything that you have, I am the one who gave it to you. Therefore, you should not have any other gods before me. Therefore, you should not. Here's what these examples of gods look like. And so, you know, we don't have those gods probably in the culture of this church, but one of the gods that we have, and by the way, our gods no longer have shapes like these, or maybe they do, but for most of us they don't. Our gods have different names. Our gods have names like success. Our God has name like achievement. Our gods have name like money. Our gods have name like sex. Our gods have name like an automobile or a job. Our gods have different names. You know, one of the idols that we struggle with in our culture is the God of success. And this God is a really hard God to spot, because it kind of creeps up on you over time. You're not really kind of expecting it. It just kind of creeps up on you. And it's especially true. It's true for everybody, but it's especially true for people who are immigrants or come from, you know, like the generation before them were immigrants. Because when immigrants come to this country, the first thing that they do, well, they normally leave where they are to come for a better life. Because if it was better where they were, they wouldn't come. So they come for a better life, and the first thing they do is they normally come without a whole lot of money. Unless you're El Chapo, then you come in shackles. But you come with a whole lot of money, and you strive. And you strive to put food on the table. And then you set another goal. And you set your other goal is to, hey, now I want a little bit nicer clothes. Maybe before I used to shop at the flea market or the thrift shop, now I get some nicer clothes. Now I want a nicer purse. I want a Louis or whatever, right? A Coach. And then you're like, oh, man, I want a nice car. And then you strive, you get the car, you start working 2 to 3 jobs. It's like, I want a nice house. I want to live in a nice neighborhood so my kids can go to a nice school. And then you work hard, 2 or 3 jobs, whatever. And then you say, I want my kids to go to a great college. And then after that, I want to take great vacations. And you just work. And you just work and work and work. Because that really is our definition of success. See, we have different markers to measure success for. Martin Luther King, it was about improving the lives of the total man. For some of us, it's about, you know, a lot of pastors about starting and running a really, really successful church. It's a mark of success. For some of us, it may be a career in politics. And we're just hardwired that way. We're hardwired to work for something, and when we get it, we don't want to give it up, so we work hard to maintain it. That's just kind of how we're made, and we strive for more and more. So we work hard, and we strive for more. You know, Jesus tells a story, and it's recounted in two different books in the Bible, Matthew and Luke. It's a story about a rich young government official. In the King James Version, it says a rich young ruler. And by the way, in the Bible, when it refers to somebody as young, some of you may not like this, when it refers to somebody as young, it refers to somebody who is 40 years or younger. I guess I'm old. So I'm like, what, 41, 42, 43, somewhere, give or take, give a few years. This guy was up and coming, man. He had worked hard, and he had achieved stuff. And back a few years ago, there was a term that they had. They called it yuppie, a young urban professional. This guy was like that. He had it all together. He was probably dapper and looking good. And so he comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus this question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, this guy, all his life, he knew that if I did stuff, I would achieve stuff. And he was used to achieving. So his thing was about, what should I do, his works, to get eternal life? You know, Jesus tells him in Matthew 19, he says this. He says, well, if you want to enter life, right, eternal life, then keep the commandments. And the guy was like, well, which ones? And Jesus said here, he says, well, you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You should not give false testimony. You should honor your father and mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler now is feeling, the government official is like, said this, well, all these I've kept since I'm a boy. I'm good. Do I lack anything else? Because just tell me and I'll do it. And Jesus says, well, yeah. He says, you still lack one thing. Here's what you should do. You should sell all your possessions, sell everything that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, the rich government official, the rich young ruler, wasn't planning that answer. He wanted a list of things to do to inherit eternal life. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us what happens next. He says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, if you've been around church circles for a while and you see this passage of scripture, you've heard this story that Jesus spoke many, many times. And, you know, usually people preach about it, and really they preach about it as respect to money and looking at money. But I'll tell you that this story really goes a whole lot deeper than that. This story is really not so much a story about money as it's a story about idolatry, the idol of money, the idol of success. When he was here, right, and he's having this conversation with Jesus, Jesus put down in Matthew 19:22 really a question. He's faced a critical juncture in his life, and here's a question. What do I want to do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says, here's what you do. You can keep all your worldly possessions. You can keep all your successes, all your markers of achievement, and you won't have eternal life. Or you can give it up and you'll have eternal life. What are you going to do, rich man? What you going to do? And we obviously knew what he did. He walked away. Now, I know what most people are thinking, right? Most people are thinking, what a bonehead this guy is. Like, how could he give up eternal life. Here's this is Jesus we're talking about here. How could you give up eternal life? How could you give up a life living forever? Now, you don't even have to be a Christian to kind of say this. So you see this guy who was doing all these miracles. You see this guy is doing all these things. And he says, hey, you see the things that I've done? He says, I have the power to give you eternal life through my Father. Guy walked away, came to that critical decision point and walked away. And so we tend to think that we would make a different decision, but the fact is that there's a reason why there are so many people who are not Jesus followers in this world is because at every time they face this critical point where they have to make a choice, the answer is, I'll stick with what I got. See, the evil that I know is better than the evil that I don't know. I don't know about this eternal life thing, but I know what I have today. And what I have today is really cool, and what I have today is really what I want. And so the reason why that is because we place this huge value on our accomplishments, and we don't want to risk giving it up for what we may not get in our minds because we're not really sure about this whole Jesus thing. People make that decision, those decisions, every day. And you see, you kind of think about it, right? And in some sense, you almost can't really blame them. If you take off your hat that you're a Christian for a while and that you've been in church for a while, you think about the fact that, someone work hard and they scrounge and they struggle and they put in blood, sweat, and tears to get from the bottom to come on up. And somebody says, hey, give it up. Well, how it kind of plays out is that you walk into church, say that's you, and you walk into a church, somebody invites you to a church, and you walk into the church, and you hear some preacher up there saying, hey, come follow Jesus. And you're like, that's cool, but what is going to cost me? What does that really mean? Or you meet somebody on the road, and they say, hey, come follow Jesus. You're like, what does that mean? What's that going to cost me? It's going to cost you a little bit, but you're going to gain a lot. I don't know about that. I know what I got. I worked hard for it. I know many people in here are thinking, well, that's not me. I'm a Christian. I didn't make that decision. I follow Jesus. But there are decisions that we make all the time that do that. That reflects the condition of our hearts, the unintentional idols that we place in our lives, the things that we place higher than God's world. Really, anything that we place higher than what God tells us is the important thing to do is an idol. Kind of think about that for a little bit. In the 90s, there was a guy, his name was Chuck. And Chuck made a fortune, in the .com, the internet company craze. Chuck formed this company called Office Exchange. It was going to be like an online Amazon. It's like for office products. And Chuck, man, that time Chuck was minting money. He was making so much money. His company hadn't gone public yet. And so what would happen is that venture capitalists, these people who had his money, kept calling him and says, Chuck, we want to invest in your company. And Chuck didn't have to do anything, and before long, millions of dollars was coming into his company, and his company was growing, and Chuck was feeling himself. And as Chuck started to get, his wife started to get a little bit concerned. His wife's name was Ann. And Chuck would come home and says, Ann, when we get our IPO, our initial public offering, we're gonna go and buy this house. We're gonna go on this vacation. Life's gonna be good. And Ann was like, yeah, Chuck, but what about our spiritual goals? What spiritual goals do we have? And Chuck couldn't understand why Ann wasn't too excited about all these financial goals and successes that he was achieving. And so this went on for a while, and Chuck felt pretty good about himself because he's like, God and I have an understanding. You see, Chuck had prayed to God and says, God, if you make me successful, I will give you the glory. And so that was the understanding. So Chuck told his wife, Anne, it's like, God and I got an understanding. See, God makes me successful, and I give God the glory. Every time she comes to me, says, God and I have an understanding. Anyway, one day, Chuck was meeting up with a friend of his who was also had a dot-com company. And his friend said to him, says his friend was wealthier than Chuck, and his friend says, hey, Chuck, you know, I believe we should all have goals in our life. And Chuck agreed. And he said to Chuck, you know, the one with goals, the people with goals are the ones who make it really far in life. Chuck thought about that too, and Chuck agreed. That made sense to him. And his friend went on to say, Chuck, you know, your goals aren't real unless you write them down. You got to write them down so you can look at them, and you daily take them out, and you look at them, and you study them. Make it real. Chuck thought about that, and Chuck said, that's true, that's good. And so the guy says, I have my list right here. And he reached into his wallet, and he took out a folded piece of paper, and on his list, and he started reading from his list. His first one was, I want to have a presidential Rolex watch by the end of this year. And he looked at Chuck and he says, you know what? I've also written down what that's going to cost me. So Chuck expected a dollar amount. And here's what he said it's going to cost me. And it was, the guy was really nonchalant about it. He says, well, this one's going to cost me less time with my family and more evenings and weekends at work. The friend went on to say is that my next goal right after that is a membership at the most exclusive golf club in town. And he says, I also know what that's going to cost me. That's going to cost me time spent on my hobbies, and it's going to cost me my family vacation. As his friend went down the list, Chuck started thinking. It started, as my boys would say, it started to get inside of Chuck's head. And Chuck started thinking about this, and he went home, and for a couple weeks he thought about this. But then Chuck rationalized it away, and Chuck says, you see, my friend isn't a Christian. I am, and God and I have an understanding. God makes me successful, and I give him the praise, and I give him the glory. So Chuck put it away and rationalized it away and went on his life. But here's how this plays out in our lives, right? So we're not Chuck. But here's how this plays out. Things may be hard for us financially, and we need more money, not only want more money, but we need more money, so we volunteer to work on Sundays. I say volunteer because some jobs require you to work on Sundays. So I'm not really kind of talking through that. And by the way, if I'm stepping on anybody's toes, I apologize. I really don't have anybody in mind. So if you guys... I'm stepping on my toes too, by the way. So we want that promotion. So we work late nights, oftentimes giving up going to our kids' games or eating dinner with our families. We want that A in class. So as the weekend comes around and we think about, well, what are we going to give up to get that A in class? It gets to Sunday morning. Well, Saturday night we went out with our friends. Friday night we went out with our friends. Saturday daytime, well, we stayed out late, so we sleep late. So, well, Sunday mornings is good. House is pretty quiet. I get my homework done because we need that A. We want that big house. We want that big car. We want whatever. So we take a job that has us out of town. We want that fill in the blank. So we fill in the blank. And the list goes on and on and on. And where we put success and its markers of money and achievement and as important and more important and more important, all of a sudden it starts to become more important than our families, our spouses, our kids, and our God. It starts to become more important the thing that God, than God himself, or the thing that God says should be a higher priority. Because we want another one. Another one, and another one. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong, right? Because I believe success is important. Actually, the Bible talks about success and money and achievement, and none of those things are wrong. The question really is that kind of does it have you? See, sacrifices to get them are not wrong. As a matter of fact, it's good. It's good for somebody to work hard because that's a sacrifice of your time so you can eat bread. So it's good. You know, in many cases, the Bible does encourage us to work hard and sacrifice and, you know, for success. But this is as good as long as you have it in control and under the authority of God, as opposed to it having you under control and God being under the authority of it. It's good as long as you have the proper perspective and recognize that it's a means to an end. The success is a means to an end rather than the end itself. Your success in this life is simply about how can I use this success to further something that God cares about. God cares about your spouses. God cares about your kids. God cares about your parents. God cares about fellow mankind. God cares about your ministry. Your success is about that. There's a lady in church. She has a statement. Every time I ask her, I says, how are you doing? She goes, I'm blessed. And she says to me, I'm blessed to be a blessing. I didn't think that's an original. I think she got that from a song. But it's true. We're blessed to be a blessing. Any blessings that you have, any successes, any achievements you have are for the purposes of being a blessing, of turning around and reinvesting it back within the kingdom. And so its purpose is for you to do exactly that. So your accomplishments, your money, your fame, your home, your car, your position at work, all of it is to advance what I call a kingdom agenda and put it under the authority of God. I want to finish the story of Chuck. So by this time, Chuck, it gets to like the late 90s now, and Chuck he's rolling in the dough. And he and his wife is having problems. This is having marital problems because Chuck can't understand why his wife can't be excited about the things he's excited about, you know. And you know what goes through men's mind all the time? Man, I'm a good guy, and she don't even realize how good a good guy she got. I'm rolling in the dough. You know, I'm a provider. And so she says to him, one of the many times she says to him, says, hey, Chuck, can you come to a seminar at me at church? Chuck doesn't want to go, but he decides, all right, let me go. He says, what's about? She says, well, it's on money. He's like, oh, Lord, I can teach these people about money. Church people are broke. So Chuck decides to go with her to church to hear a church seminar on money, just to placate his wife. And he gets there, and he's sitting down, and the guy is preaching, and then the guy is talking, and then the guy starts quoting some scripture. And it starts to get inside of Chuck's head again. Here's one that he quoted. He says, they worship, in 2 Kings, they worship the Lord their God, but they also served other gods. It started to get into Chuck's head that his and God's understanding wasn't really his and God's understanding. It was just his understanding. Because even though he worshiped God, he was worshiping the God of money. And then this other verse kind of like lodged in his head also. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the way the Bible uses these terms, you know, hate and love, it does it purposefully to give you a contrast in your head. But the reality is that when you put one above the other, when one deserves to be above the other, it is like hating the one that deserves to be over the other. And God's saying, you can't do both. You got to choose. You got to choose. And that really got into head. Chuck couldn't get it out. He couldn't rationalize it anymore. And so he got home, and a couple weeks he kept struggling with it till one day He took his Bible and he went into his closet because he heard that's kind of some place where some good prayer happened. And he went into his closet and he apologized to God about the thing that he has made it. A couple months later, the dot-com bubble busted. Chuck lost everything. He lost his company. His money was all wrapped up into his own company stock. Lost everything. Well, his friends too lost everything. His friends went into deep depression. And one of them committed suicide because his God was dead. He wasn't living on the inside. But Chuck had peace because he's like, I don't serve that one. That one can die. Here's the one I serve. Chuck had his God. He had his wife. He had his family. He had his sanity. He had his peace. Because that's what simply what God says. Hey, when you serve me first, this is what you get. This is what you get. These days, Chuck is the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. His name is Chuck Bentley. And he goes around, travels the world, teaching people in churches what the Bible says about money and success. Chuck never has to worry about a dollar in his life. True story. That's what Chuck is doing. If you ever heard of Crown Financial, that's Chuck's testimony. See, folks, life is full of choices. And most of the time, you know, our choices really aren't, and you know, like, we have good choices, we have better choices. We have good choices, we have worse choices. Most of the choices that we see today, you know, like, what am I going to wear today? Well, it's raining. Maybe I should wear a raincoat. This is a good choice, a better choice. But you know, sometimes they're really great choices and they're really horrible choices. They're really great choices and horrible choices. And many times you got to choose. You know, one of the really great leaders in the Bible was a guy named Joshua. And Joshua was the successor to Moses. So Moses got the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They're kind of wandering around in the desert for like 40 years. And Joshua led them into the promised land. He led them into land. And Joshua was a great warrior and he was a great strategist and he was bold and he was courageous. And so he got them in the land and there was a peace in the land. And Joshua is now like 110 years old. All right, and by the way, after the flood, people didn't live that long. So when somebody was 110 years old, it's kind of like if they're 110 years old today, they're like really, really old. And Joshua is knowing the time of his death is near. And so he gives what in essence is a State of the Union address. And Joshua calls all the people together. And he starts talking to them, and he starts, just like in a State of the Union address, he reminds them of all the good things that happened to Israel, and all the things that happened when they didn't follow God. And he says, look, when you follow God, good things happen. When you don't follow the God of Abraham, bad things happen. He's going through this contrast back and forth in Joshua 23 and Joshua 24. And then, you know, he gets down to a part, really, in verse 15. And he says this. He says, you know, he's encouraging them to serve the Lord. And he says, well, if serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. Whether it's the God of your ancestors, that the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. And by the way, they were idol worshippers, his ancestors, when, you know, prior to Abraham. Or the God of the Amorites in whose land they're living, that's the promised land, that's where they were living. Those guys were idol worshippers also. He's like, choose for yourself which day who you're going to serve. You can serve them, or you can serve them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can see, insert in 20th century America today. You can serve success. You can serve money. You can serve relationships. You can serve love. You can serve sex. You can serve one other thing, or you can serve God. Choose ye this day who you're going to serve. folks, it comes down to choices. Whether you realize it or not, all of us are made to worship. We were born. It's kind of hardwired in us. We don't really have a choice. It's like factory installed equipment. It didn't come with a buyer's option to uninstall that version of being made to worship. That's just who we are. And when you subtract all the religious language and all the terminology that we use that kind of scare people away, all of us put our hope in something and we chase after it. That's just how we're made. There's no need to apologize. That's how you're made. We put our hope in something and we chase after it. And after a while, the more we chase after it, more the object, and by the way, that chasing after and putting our undivided attention to it, by the way, there's a god of football too. There is. And the more we chase after it, the more we start to become like it. It starts to govern our lives and starts to take over our life, and it starts to determine our life, and it starts to determine the decisions that we make in our lives. If my God is football, I know when a football game is on where I'm going to be. It doesn't matter what my wife really wants or my kids really want. I know where I'm going to be. And if, by the way, I'm not there, my mind is there because that's where I want to be. And almost inadvertently, we're going to have an argument. My wife and I are going to have an argument because I want to be where football is. We're made to worship. I'm going to invite our music team, our band, to come on up. And, you know, right here, right now, some of you are listening to this, and undoubtedly, I'm in your head. It's not really me in your head. It's really the Holy Spirit in your head. Kind of thinking about your lives. And we have some choices to make. Some of us here have messed up priorities. And our need for achievement, our need for success, our need for money, fame, promotion is higher than anything else in our lives. And God is saying to you, choose. 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 Now, I know some people may be saying, well, Pastor Gary, I don't know if I'm over the top or not. And if this is you, I want you to, if this is you like saying, well, I mean, you said success, chasing after it is good. Yeah. He said, God wants you to have ambition. He wants you to work hard. Yeah. Well, how do I know whether or not I'm over the top? Well, I'm glad you asked. You came to church the right day to ask that question. So I'm going to give you some questions that I want you to kind of think about and ask yourself. Reality is I want these questions to get in your head. And I want you to can't get rid of these questions until you can answer these questions truthfully of yourself. Question number one is this. What's my definition of success? What is my definition of success? When I think about what is success for Gary Wallace, what does that look like? What goals do I have that drive me on a daily basis? What are the things that I think about when I wake up in the morning? How am I going to achieve this goal? It's on your mind day by day. What motivates me and drives me to pursue success? What is it that gets me all jazzed up and wants me to go and pursue success? I think about these. Fourth one. How often do I find myself comparing my life to other successful people? And you look and you say, man, I want to be the best. Well, I'm an IT guy. You could say I'm an IT guy. Just think about that. And I am bivocational. Also have a job in corporate America. When I think about my job and I think, do I find myself comparing and says, what about that guy? I'm better than him. What about his salary? I should be earning more money than him. I'm going to work harder so that I can earn more money than him. How often do you find yourself comparing yourself? And a last question here. To what extent are my dreams and goals driven by money? Substitute money there for whatever your goals and dreams are. For some people, it's something different. To what extent are my dreams and goals driven by that? In other words, if I have a goal around something, what extent am I driven by that? What am I not willing to stop at? Where are my boundaries? What are the things that I say are non-negotiable in order to achieve that thing? When you answer those questions, you will know where you stand. Are you like Chuck, where you and God have an understanding? Or are you like Joshua, who says you can, you know, if God, serving God is undesirable for you, you can choose this one or this one. So here is the big takeaway for today. Besides that, the big takeaway is, let's see here, choose today. Choose today who you will serve. The hard thing for me in preparing any of these sermons and in thinking about these sermons is that you get to hear it once. I wrestle with it all week long. As I sit down and I prepare and God just get inside of my head. I had to answer this question for myself. Especially, you know, we're talking about this topic, so I'm going to answer this question as it relates to this topic. As for me and my house, we're choosing to serve the Lord. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to dismiss you. The praise team is going to sing after I close in prayer. If you've made a decision that you want to choose to serve the Lord, or you made a decision that I don't really know, I invite you to stay along and sing with us after. If you need to go, you can go, but I invite you to kind of sing along with us as everybody else is leaving. There's no shame if you decide to leave. That's okay. But I'm asking you today to choose. Which God are you going to serve? Can we just stand for closing prayer, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, you says, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who brought you through all your troubles. I'm the God who brought you through to get you to this point. That's your message to us. I am the God while you're still breathing air through your lungs today. I don't want you to have anybody else before me or even beside me. Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to hearts. And as we sing the song, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. That if this is the commitment of anyone here, that they'll stay and sing along with us. And if not, that's cool too. We're going to head on back. We have some refreshments in the back and we'd love to greet you. If you really want to speak with any one of us, I'll be up front and Patrice will be up front. So Lord, we just want to thank you for each and every person here. Thank you that you've brought them here today. Lord, thank you for the miracles that you're doing right now in this church. Lord, people may not see, but you know what you're doing. Because nobody's in here by accident. Lord, I pray that you just bless these folks. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious unto them. And that you'll give them comfort. And that you'll give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.